So Psalms 125 is where we're at. I'm going to ask you if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as we normally do, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth and read verse 5 together as well. So we're at Psalms 125, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. Together, verse 5. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. So this is Psalms 125, the sixth ascension psalm. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preacher of your word. As Brother Maley prayed, so do I, Lord. I pray that you would accompany it in power, in conviction, in encouragement, whatever the need is in each life. Use this hour, this time together, Lord, for our own profitability in our Christian life, but also, Lord, to bring honor and glory to your name. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, sometimes when we talk about the creation versus evolution, and by the way, I do believe that God created the world. I don't believe it because scientists told me. I believe it because the Bible told me. And you say, well, what happens when the Bible and the science disagrees? Who should you believe? The Bible. And it doesn't matter what the scientists say. It matters what the Bible says. You say, well, how can the scientists be wrong? Because they're man. And man is not perfect. God is. And by the way, there's only one person, one being who was there at creation. It wasn't the scientists. Guess who was there? God. He saw it. He saw it firsthand. And so I take his testimony and believe it. But when we come to this idea of creation versus evolution, some people say, really, is it really that important? Can we just not argue about it? You know, we'll just say, whatever, you know, somehow it all showed up here and here it is, so now what do we deal with it? And they don't want to fuss about it. Sometimes people think that they're being nice, or they're being maybe more spiritual because they're not fussing about it. But we're not fussing about it either. We're just telling you the truth. If people who don't believe the truth are the ones who are fussing. But I do believe in creation, and I do believe evolution is false. And I also believe that teaching creation is important. Let me tell you why. There's two reasons. The second reason is what we're going to focus on in a moment. But let me tell you the first reason. If you go to Genesis 1:1 and start reading the Bible, and you read these words, in the beginning God created. Now, if that's the first five words of the Bible, and you don't believe the first five words of the Bible, why would you read the sixth word, and so forth? If you can't believe what it first says, then you might as well close it and not read any of it. So I do believe the teaching of creation is important because it's how the Bible starts. It's a foundational doctrine in the Bible. But there's a second reason I think creation is important, and that ties us back to Psalms 125. Often, God points to his creation, what he's done, his physical creation. God points to his physical creation to bring us into spiritual understanding. So he points to the things that he's made to teach us some spiritual understanding that he would have us to have. And that, let me just show you a couple of verses about it before we go back to Psalms 125. Go back to Psalms 19, if you will. Psalms 19. Psalms 19. And look with me at the first four verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day in the day utters speech, and night in the night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So he's talking about his creation and how his creation talks about him and teaches about him and gives us spiritual understanding. Let me show you one more place. Keep a place in Psalms 125 and go forward now to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. And look with me at verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, that's our conscience, for God has showed it unto them. Now look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, there's things that we cannot see, like the spiritual part of things, but we can understand it from the physical side, from the creation side. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the Bible is basically saying that everyone in the world, every single person, is guilty before God because they have a conscience inside of them that tells them they're a sinner, and there's creation around them that tells them that there's something beyond them. There is, if the creation is here because there is a creator who put it here. And so God uses it to teach spiritual truth. Now, that is what's happening in Psalms 125. There's a spiritual truth being taught based on physical creation. So go back to Psalms 125. And it says, they that trust, in verse 1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. And look at verse 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be there on the mountaintop, and then there's mountain on the, that's why they're ascending, and we talked about this. It's an ascension. They're ascending up. Jerusalem's on a mountain, and there's mountains around Jerusalem. And as these pilgrims are heading to Jerusalem, they see Jerusalem up on a mountain, and they see the mountains around Jerusalem, and is speaking to them about some spiritual truth. This is what's happening in Psalms 125. So these pilgrims are being confronted with Mount Zion, Jerusalem on it, and surrounding mountains. And from this confrontation, they're making some spiritual observation. Now, what is the spiritual observation that's being made in Psalms 125? There's one specific spiritual truth being made here. And that is this: the strong, stable mountains around now, around Jerusalem, and Jerusalem on this mountain, speak, now watch this, of God's commitment to us and what should be our corresponding commitment to God. Now, interesting enough, I wrote this sermon probably a month ago. And over the course of the last few weeks, I think it was last Sunday, Brother Lou was here, Brother Lou D. Philippantonio was here, and he preached on commitment. Let me tell you why. Because commitment is a basic, important truth of the Christian life. You're not going to go very far for Christ if you have no commitment for Christ. And so this is what these pilgrims are being confronted with, this idea of commitment. God's commitment to us and what should be our corresponding commitment to him. Commitment is a necessary ingredient in our Christian life. As we have this hope and this expectation, this desire to have an onward, upward, forward growth for the Lord, that is not going to happen unless there is commitment. Now, you have to be spiritual. You have to walk with God. And spirituality doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. Our contact with him brings about holiness, brings about spirituality. We can't create spirituality in ourselves. Spirituality is in our connection with him. So I'm not saying that we can make ourselves spiritual, but you cannot be spiritual. You cannot go very far in your Christian life if you do not have the character to be committed, just to do what you're supposed to do. Most people are going to read the Bible or not read the Bible based on this word of commitment, making the decision and just making it happen. Some days you're going to wake up and say, whoa, I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. Might be saying, I want to go to church. And there's other days when that's going to be the last thing you want to do. But it's still right to do because you made a commitment to do what is the right thing to do. And if we're going to go onward and upward for the Lord, we have to have this commitment. This is a necessary ingredient in our Christian life. So we come back to Psalms 125. I want to share three things about this idea of commitment as we see it from the Psalms. Now again, as I said many times, there's a lot of things that can be said about any topic in the Bible. And you can go through many places in the Bible and find, and sometimes we do this, we don't do it very often, but sometimes we may go and look at a topic in various places in the Bible. But I think it's very important that we look at a context and say, well, what within this sense of these verses, what is being taught about this topic here? Not just what does the Bible say, but what does the Bible say right here? And so I'm going to look at the idea of commitment from just Psalms 125. Three things I want to share with you. Go back with me to verse number 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. The first thing I would share with you tonight, number 1, is this: we can be committed. I'll say it again, we can be committed. We don't have to throw our hands up and say, well, I just can't live that way. Yes, you can. You can be committed. every believer, now watch, every believer may not be as productive as another believer. You may not be able to do what some other believer can do. You may not have the ability, the gift, the talent, the experience, the maturity. So not every believer can be as productive as another believer. Every believer may not be, based on that, as talented as another believer. The special this morning where Sarah and Chloe sang, that was a very beautiful special, wasn't it? No, not everyone can do that. They did it. Praise the Lord for it. And you say, well, I can't do that. Well, that's all you're doing is making an excuse for what you could be doing, you're not doing. So every believer may not be as talented as another believer. And every believer, now watch this, every believer may not be considered as successful as another believer. Some believers, people look at and say, wow, look at him, look at all he's doing for the Lord. And they'll kind of maybe put him on a pedestal. And there's another believer, they'll say, well, you know, well, at least he tries. So every believer may not be as productive. Every believer may not be as talented. Every believer may not be as considered as successful. But watch, every believer can be committed as a faithful believer. Every believer can be committed. The only thing that stops you from being committed, it's not a church, it's not a pastor, it's not a spouse, it's not a child, it's not a job, it's not your health, it's not your finances, it's none of those things stop us from being committed. If you're going to be as committed as you choose to be, every believer can be a committed, faithful believer. Commitment is not a matter of talent. Commitment is not a matter of ability. Commitment is a matter of character. You make a decision to be committed in some area of your life for the Lord, and then you stay committed. Circumstances change. There are going to be decisions you make at one point in your Christian life, and those circumstances maybe allow that commitment easier. And as your life has now goes through different stages, you get some other place in life, and that commitment is harder. But you still ought to keep it. You ought to make some decision, some spiritual decision. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to tell others about Jesus. I'm going to be faithful in church. All these good commitments should be made in your life. Sometimes they're easier. Sometimes they're harder. But they're always right to do. It's a matter of just staying true to the commitments we've made. Now, the key in this idea of commitment, the key is to be committed to the right thing or committed to the right person. If we're not committed to the right thing, that's a problem. If we're not committed to the right person, that's a problem. That's why, go back to Psalms 125, it says, they that trust in the Lord. So our commitment is to the Lord. That's our ultimate commitment. Why am I going to read my Bible? I'm committed to the Lord. Why am I going to pray? I'm committed to the Lord. Why am I going to be in church? I'm committed to the Lord. Why am I going to tell others about Jesus? Because I'm committed to the Lord. It's a commitment to the Lord. And a lot of those things that I've made, a lot of those commitments I've made in my life happen after I committed myself to the Lord. They just became consequential to that. The big commitment was, I commit myself to the Lord. And as I did that, the Lord said, well, what about this area? Okay, I'm going to do that. What about this area? Okay, I'm going to do that. What about this area? Okay, I'm going to do that. And I just mentioned those, but there's a lot of other areas of commitment. And each of those is because I ultimately committed myself to the Lord, wanted to follow Him, wanted to do what He wanted me to do. They that trust in the Lord, this commitment to the Lord. Now, the truth is, our commitment to other people may change. Because people change. Sometimes you're the one that changes. And you were at maybe a more spiritual, more doing right, and something happened, you backslid, something happened, and you did not keep those commitments. We change, and so therefore our commitments change to people. Sometimes it's not us that change, it's them that change. And there's some people maybe you've been committed to, maybe you had a friendship or something, and you're committed to them, but now because of things that's changed in their life, you can no longer be a part of it, you can no longer be committed, and you've had to break that commitment. So the commitment we make to people, our commitment to people may change because people change. But our commitment to God never has to change because God never changes. God is never going to let you down. He's never going to change His mind about things. God's not going to be one way one day and one way a different day. God is always the same. So if my commitment to the Lord changes, it's never the Lord's fault. It's always on me because He does not change. So we need to make sure we're committed to that right person. Now, when I think about people being committed, let me, if you don't mind, I'm going to soothe my throat for a second. When I think about people being committed, I think about a fellow, his name is Polycarp. Polycarp lived 200-300 AD, something like that. And during those times, the Romans began persecuting the Christians. Now, a lot of times it wasn't, there's a few times it was empire-wide. Most of the time, Roman persecution was in certain different areas of the empire based on certain different people in charge, certain different things happening. Few times it was empire-wide. A lot of times it was sporadic and carried out in different areas. So where Polycarp, where Polycarp was, the Roman persecution came to his area. At this time, Polycarp is an old man. He had been faithful to the Lord decades upon decades, got saved in his early life. I believe he was saved by, not the apostles, he was much later than that, but I think a convert of the apostle or convert of the apostle. He was what's called one of the church fathers, one of these early believers, very grounded, very faithful, very godly person. But the Roman persecution came in his area. Not only was he old and had a great testimony, but he was beloved. People in the area, even the unsaved people, liked Polycarp because he was just an honest man, a good man, someone they look at and say, boy, that Polycarp, he is just such a good person. And even the unsaved people admired him. And even the Roman leaders admired him. But the word came down to their area, you know, Christians had to either recant or they had to be killed. And they're like, oh, no, we don't want to do that to Polycarp. But eventually it came down and they had to arrest him. And they basically, they're like, oh, you know, he's never going to recant. We don't want to kill him. What can we do? So they put Polycarp up and they said, here's all you got to do. There's Romans over here and there's Christians over here. They said, all you got to do is just kind of throw your hand out towards the believers, towards the fellow Christians and say, away with the heathen. That's all you got to do. Just go, away with the heathen. And we'll be happy. And we'll let you live. Here's the Christians. Here's the Romans. Polycarp, just go away with the heathen. And Polycarp looked at the Christians, looked over the Romans and went, away with the heathen. Didn't go so well. And they're like, oh, no. And so they kept trying to press him, tried to push him. You gotta recant. You got to give in. You got to compromise. But he was committed. Eventually, they threatened with death. They said, Polycarp, this is it. Either you're going to have to recant or you're going to die. And he made this very famous statement that's been handed down through the years. It's a very famous statement, famous quote. It goes like this, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? Now, isn't that the kind of commitment you want? That when push comes to shove, gun to your head, you want to say, I'm not turning on my Lord. I am committed to my Lord. Whether whatever happens, if I lose my job, if I lose friends, if it costs me money, whatever happens, I'm sticking true to the Lord because he has never done me wrong. And so I say, number one is this, is that we can be committed. It has nothing to do with talent, nothing to do with ability. Really, it boils down to this idea of character, making the commitment, keeping true to that commitment, regardless of what happens. Then there's a second thing I want you to see. And that's back again at Psalms 125. Look with me at verse 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord... Now notice, he has this imagery, okay? Here's Jerusalem, here's the mountains around them. And as the pilgrims are looking at it, they're saying, just like Jerusalem is surrounded by these mountains, okay? As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. From henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. So here's the second thing I'd bring your attention to. Not only we can be committed, but number two is God is committed. Now we kind of alluded to it, now we're going to talk a little bit more direct about this, that God is committed. God is committed to what he's doing. Now the first one, when I said we can be committed, it was the idea that this is what we should do. This is what's right to do. It's right to be committed. It's right to follow the Lord. It's right to make these commitments. Now here I'm going to talk about not just it's right to do, but it's possible to do. Because when people say this is right to do, people say, yep, that's the right thing. That's what we ought to do. But in their mind, somehow they have all of these reasons why they can't be this way. That it doesn't apply to them. They'll say, yes, I believe, Pastor Wright, I believe we ought to be committed. But I can't. What I'm telling you is, yes, you can. Not only should you, in the idea we can, we should, but we can because it's possible. Every believer has a possibility to be committed. The reason we can be committed is very simple. Because God is committed to you. God is never going to walk away from you. God is never going to leave you in a lurch. God is never going to throw his hands up and say, okay, take care of yourself. God is committed. Just like those mountains were surrounding that Jerusalem, the pilgrim, as they saw, they said, that's how the Lord is. He's around us, surrounded, committed to us. His commitment makes our commitment possible. A lot of times we struggle with commitment because we look at ourselves. We look at our abilities and our resources and say, I can't do that because. We don't look at ourselves, we look at Him. He's the one we look at when we talk about commitment. Is it possible? Does God have the resources? Does God have the ability? And the answer is yes. Our commitment is not based on our strength. Our commitment is based on His strength. Does God have the strength so you can be committed? And the answer is yes, He does. It's not based on our wisdom. How do I don't have the wisdom to be committed. Well, that's not the point. The point is God has the wisdom that you need to be committed. So well, I don't have the ability, but God has the ability. It's not based on the promises or the desires of us. It's based on His promise, His desire for us. Too often, we want to decide our commitment or judge whether we can be committed by looking at ourselves. Rather, the Bible teaches us to look to Jesus. We see Him, what He's capable of. And I say this, and it's not that I'm not trying to lift myself up or I'm not trying to make people like me or feel special about me. I'm not doing anything like this. I'm using it as an illustration, okay? I know who I am. I know where I came from. I mentioned about Maidsville. For you, it means nothing. I understand that, and I don't mean that in a condescending way. That's reality. I grew up there. You did not. I know what it was like. You just take my word for it. But I know where I came from. I know what I was like. I know that I was a busket. I know I had... When I think about serving the Lord, no one looked at me as great potential. They just said, well, you know, here's a kid who rides a bus. Isn't that sweet and cute? My Sunday school teacher, my first one was Brother Kelly Choma's dad, Richard Choma, which is happens to be Kelly's name. Is actually Richard Kelly Choma. But he went by Kelly. His dad went by Richard. So anyways, that has nothing to do with the message. I thought you might be interested in that. So he was my Sunday school teacher, Kelly's dad, Mr. Choma, was my Sunday school teacher. I was in the class. My older sister was in the class who's a year older than me. When they were looking for teenagers to invest in, this is funny because my sister hadn't be there that particular Sunday. I was there. She was not. They came to me and said, hey, is your sister here? I said, no, she's not. Oh, we were going to do blah, 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 but I guess we'll find someone else. Hello? I was not to someone else. They went and found someone else. I'm like, well, that. You know what it makes you feel like? You're like, oh, okay, well, great. I guess I'm. And that's kind of how it felt. But you know, the Lord saw something in me, just like He sees something in you. It's His commitment to you that makes your commitment possible. We don't need to look at ourselves, look in the mirror and say, yeah, I can do it. That's not how we look at it. We look up to heaven and say, you can do it. And I trust you in these things. God is committed to us. We're not looking to ourselves. We're not looking to our power and our strength. We're looking unto Him. Over and over again in the Bible tries to help us understand it's His commitment to us that makes our commitment to Him possible. There's an account in the Bible. In fact, I'll share it with you. This is should be kind of old hat for many of you, but let's look at it together. 2 Kings, if you will. 2 Kings. A little bit back to your left. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now understand this, and I'm sure you do understand it. There's a lot of things that has occurred that God did not tell us in the Bible. I mean, there's 6,000 years since creation. There's billions of people who have lived. There's a lot of events that are not recorded in the Bible. On top of that, there's a lot of events even that happened in Jesus' life that Jesus did that's not recorded in the Bible. So whatever is recorded in the Bible should be taken very seriously because there's a reason God recorded it. It's not like God had needed filler. It's not like God says, man, I ran out of things. Let's just, we'll mention that. God selected specific events, recorded them, and wants us to know them because they teach very important spiritual truths. So look at this, what we see in 2 Kings 6. He's mentioning this, and he's recorded this for our sake so that we would understand something about his commitment to us. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. Now the backstory is a man named Elisha, he's a prophet, and he's a prophet for Israel, and he's working against Syria. And Syria doesn't like that, so Syria is going to try to wipe him out. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God be Elisha, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Here is, and it's a city, it's called Dothan. Here is Elisha in Dothan, and it's just a little city. And the city surrounded by the Syrian army, and they're surrounding him because they want to kill. They find out that's where Elisha is, and they want to kill Elisha because Elisha is spilling the goods on Syria. God is using Elisha kind of like to reveal what Syria is trying to do to conquer Israel. So Syria figures, well, if we're going to conquer Israel, we've got to put out Elisha. And so they surround the city. The servant gets up. This is kind of how I imagine. Wakes up in the morning. Oh, man, that was a good night's sleep. And he's got his cup of coffee, even though this is my tea. And he goes out and he goes, oh. And he sees all of the Syrian army around. He's like, we're dead. We're dead. We're dead. And so he begins panicking. He goes to Elisha, and Elisha's servant is in full-blown panic mode. I imagine Elisha's like this. He just finishes his pecan pancakes and his cup of coffee. And he's sitting there saying, that was pretty good breakfast. And his servant comes in, and he's like, it's okay. Why is it okay? Because God's in charge, and we can trust him. So that's where we pick up in verse 16. I don't know how much the pecan pancakes and all that applied, but that's how I imagine it. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, this servant probably went like this. No way. We are so far outnumbered. What, are you nuts, Elisha? There is not enough of us compared to all of them. But there is more than what was in the city. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, now watch this, open his eyes that he may see. And sometimes that's what you have to do. You have to say, Lord, help me to see it from your perspective. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Now, what did he see? And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. That's the army of God round about Elisha. And all of a sudden, the servant said, hey, I'll take some of those pecan pancakes because, man, it's going to be all right. Look, God's got this taken care of. And all of a sudden, everything changed because he realized that God was committed in this situation. It wasn't about Elisha. It wasn't about how many troops Elisha had or Dothan had. It was about the Lord. So he had this army, this angel army around Elijah to protect him, realizing this commitment. Now watch this. Do you understand God has that same commitment to you? That God has you surrounded all the time. You ever think about that? We live our life as if we're just like cork tossed in the water, and we just kind of hope it turns up on the right shore. But there is an army of angels surrounding you, just like there was surrounding this city. You say, oh, that passed away. That's cute, but is it true? Well, let's find out. You're in Psalms 125. Go back to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. And look with me at verse number 6. So do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible's true? And if the Bible says it, we can believe it, right? Verse 6, Psalms 34. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's us. If we truly are trying to follow him, trying to be committed to him, trying to do what he's told us to do. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, you say, well, that's only one angel. It's not a whole army. One angel can take care of about 100,000 people. There's a conflict in the Bible. One angel wiped out tens of thousands. So what he's saying is this, we're okay. The Lord is committed to us. The Lord is surrounding us. The Lord is on our side. That's the reason for our commitment. It's not because we think we have the resources or we can do it. Our commitment to the Lord is based on God's commitment to us. God is committed to us. This is a commitment the Lord has. Now, I'm going to do overkill. By overkill, I mean I'm going to give you multiple verses. I've already made the point. Now I'm going to give you more verses to just really, really, really keep talking about it. Go with me to John chapter 10. Because I want you to walk out tonight and just say, man, all of those verses about God's commitment to us. Because I want you to understand he is committed to us. John chapter 10, look with me in verse 27. John John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I've given unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Behold, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So just like those mountains are surrounding, we are surrounded by the hand of God, protected by him. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Okay, so I'm not trying to make the point now. I'm trying to beat the point and just keep beating this point, keep beating this drum. Romans 8, look with me at verse 31. Now you can read the rest of these verses around it. They're good too, but I'm going to hit just the highlight verses. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is committed to us, it doesn't matter all of those who are against us. We can be committed. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If the Lord would do that for you, do you think the Lord's going to hang out and hang out to dry and not take care of you? This is proof that God is on your side. You can trust him. God is committed to you. Go to another place. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. That means the beginning and the ending. The one who starts it, the one who completes it to the who stays with it and completes it to the end. That's the idea. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down the right hand of the throne of God. Very similar to Romans 8, but here the idea is that God, what God has begun, God is going to finish, he's going to complete, he stays, he's committed to the end. Let me show you one more. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, Apostle Paul speaking. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Part of that is our salvation. Part of that is the deals of our life. I've committed my life to the Lord. I know he's going to take care of it. He's going to keep it. I can trust him. God is committed. My commitment is not because I think I have the resources, the ability, the talent. My commitment is he is committed to me. He surrounds me. He's there to help me. He's there to protect me. I can trust him. Let me show you one more. Psalms 125, go back one psalm to Psalms 124. This is our previous psalm we looked at, Psalms 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. In other words, if the Lord hadn't been there. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, which leads us into Psalms 125. And so our willingness and our ability to be committed is because God has made commitments to us. Now, let me mention one more thing. We'll get to the last point. Every human being who's lived in any amount of years in their adulthood, and sometimes you've experienced this by the time you get to your adulthood. Every one of us who are adults here, every one of us has experienced a human relationship wherein we were committed and supposedly someone else was committed as well. It's not always marriage. That's probably the one we usually think of. But often, it's even in friendships. It's even in fellow believers in a church who you served with, maybe you were connected with, maybe you had some friendship with, maybe you thought you had each other's back. And we had this, what we thought was a commitment to each other. And they didn't keep their commitment. And it hurt you severely and seriously. Sometimes to the point where you don't want to ever commit to anyone else or commit to anything else because I did that once, it hurt, and I don't want to do it again. I don't like the pain, I don't want to be a part of it again. Every one of us has experienced these type of situations. But here's what I would tell you. No one, no human being ever in the entire history of the world, no one has ever experienced that with God. God has never treated you that way. God has never walked away and said, no, I don't think anymore. No, not so much. Yes, go ahead and live your life. I don't care what happens to you. It may have felt like that at times. It may have felt like you're abandoned. It may have felt like you're alone. But God has never forsaken his people. God is committed to us. That should speak to our hearts. We have a God who is committed every moment of our life to watch out for us, to watch over us, to take care of us. Doesn't mean everything goes hunky-dory, peachy king, and all of those. But it does mean this, that we have a God who's on our side, and we can trust him. God is committed to his people. So we ought to be committed to him. But I'll tell you this, even, and here's the truth of it, even when we're not committed to him, he's still committed to you. You can walk out here tonight, never go to church, never read your Bible, never pray, go into all kinds of deep sin, but if you're a born-again believer, he is committed to you, and we will see you in heaven. Because it's his, I don't stay saved because I stay committed. I stay saved because he says stay committed. So we can be committed. God is committed. Let me give you the third thought. And that brings us back to Psalms 125, verse 4. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside into their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. So we ought to be committed, we should be committed, we can be committed, we need to be committed. God is committed, and it's his commitment to us that really that enables our commitment to him. But number three is this, that God blesses commitment. Now, just like it should speak to our heart about God's commitment to us, it should also speak to our heart that it is a possibility that every believer in this room can receive God's blessing. Even though we are not equally gifted, and we're not. And you can get mad at God if you want because, well, Lord, how come you didn't give me what they have? And how come my life's so much different than theirs? And that's just a waste of time. Okay, God is sovereign. God knows what's best. And this is how God has put you in this world and has set up things. And part of it is because we've done knucklehead things that's caused us problems. Sometimes just because of the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, he has set things up a certain way. We are not equally gifted people. We are not equally resourced people. We're not equally rich people. We're not equally poor people. But we can be equally committed people. You can be as committed as anyone else. You can be as committed as any other believer. Anyone you look to maybe and say, boy, look at that believer. Look at how committed they are. You can be as committed as them. We may never be equally gifted, but we can be equally committed. And it is that commitment that God blesses. That means this. Now watch. Less gifted people can be more blessed because they can be more committed. And sometimes we look at people and say, well, you know, they're going to be blessed because look at all they have. But let me tell you, you can be more blessed than them if you would just decide to commit yourself to the Lord. You know, in our minds, we defeat ourselves because we always look at everyone else and say, well, I can never be like them, so therefore I can never have God's blessing. You can receive God's blessing if you're committed. We don't need to feel like second-class believers. We can receive God's blessings. It doesn't matter how much you start with in your Christian life. You say, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, or I didn't go to Bible college, or you know, I never read my Bible until I became an adult. And we can have all these things that we defeat ourselves. Doesn't matter where you started, how you started, what you started with in your Christian life. What matters is how much you commit yourself to God at that moment, and just going forward. Let me show you a very much used scripture, but I want to show it to you once again. Matthew 25, if you will. Matthew 25. I'm going to use it, but I'm going to challenge you with a thought within it here in just a second. Matthew 25. And look with me at verse 20. This is the parable of the talents. It begins back in verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country. He called his own servants and delivered to him his goods. So the talents there are not like, you know, singing and dancing. The talents there deals with physical property, money, as it were, being committed to different ones of his servants. Now, we see, as you go 14 on down, you'll see that in verse 15, he gave one 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. So they're not given the same amount, but they're all given something. That brings us to verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5, therefore I have gained beside them 5 talents more. He received 5 talents. He invested them, used them, worked them, however he applied them. And so when the Lord came back, he had 10 to offer him. The original 5 plus 5 he gained from the effort. Same thing is true. If you go down to verse 22, he also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. Now, if you look at what happens is, the same blessing is given to both. The man who had 5 and gained 5 more, now he has 10. The man who had 2 and gained 2 more, now he has 4. The same blessing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It wasn't based on how many talents he produced. It was the commitment that he used towards those talents. The only fellow that got in trouble was the one who got 1. Now, it doesn't say this, and we don't know, but my guess is, if you think about human nature, it's possible, at least it's possible, the guy who had 1 said, well, I don't got 5. And I don't got 2. I got this one. All I got is this 1 little talent. And what can that 1 little talent do? I'm just going to leave it right there, and I'm not going to do anything with it. And the Lord came, and he said, Lord, see, I still got the 1 talent you gave me. Aren't you happy? And the Lord, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, the Lord said, I am absolutely not happy. Because I gave you something, and you did nothing with it. Well, I didn't have 5. You're right. I didn't have 2. You're right. But you had 1. And you can be as committed as 1 as a man who has 5. The thing isn't how much you have. The thing is how committed you are with what you have. Now, the man who had 5 got 10. The man who had 2 got 4. The man who had 1 still had 1. And he said, basically, he said, you're slothful, lazy, good for nothing. I'm going to take your 1 away and give it to the guy who had 5. Because he's committed. Now, if you could flip that around, you could say this. What if the man who had 1 invested and got 2? And the man who had 5 did nothing and had 5. And so the Lord shows up and says, hey, I still got the 5. And the man who had 1, now he has 2. You know, he would have gotten more rewards than the man who had 5. Because it's not about how much he returned. It's the commitment that he used with what the Lord gave him. And you may sit there and you may say, well, I can never be like so-and-so. Let me tell you, let me encourage you. You're right, you probably won't be. You'll never sing like so-and-so. You'll never be as smart as so-and-so. You'll never be as talented as so-and-so. You can never teach like so-and-so. We can make a whole list of all the things you never will be. But the one thing you can be, which determines God's blessing, is commitment, and you can be committed. The only thing that stops you from being committed to the Lord is you. That's the only thing that stops you. It's the only thing that stops me. And this is what God blesses. God blesses commitment. Now, the truth is this. The blessing of God that we're talking about, God blesses commitment, the blessing of God may not be fully realized here on earth. It may never look like, on this side of eternity, it may never look like committed people are blessed as much as other people. Okay? You may never have the proverbial long Lincoln in your park, in your driveway. You know, you may never have the we're going to Bay Village. By the way, Chatty's Pizza, that was very nice. Brother Myers enjoyed that. That was I recommend it. So anyways, we're going to have pizza, and I'm going through Bay Village, and I'm going down Lake Road there, and I'm looking. My wife is talking, but I'm thinking, I'm seeing these places, I'm thinking, what is these, kings and princes? I mean, these are like palaces here. I couldn't afford to live in their doghouses out there. Man, what? Now, it may never be on this side of eternity. It may never look like we're blessed based on our commitment, but we're not committed just on this side of eternity. We're committing our life unto death. And it may not be until after death we see the blessing of commitment. But I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, those who are the most committed are going to get the most blessing. Someone said to a preacher once, they mentioned about getting blessings. And his statement was this. I'm kind of paraphrasing. I don't want to get the whole illustration. But his statement was this. He said, I'm probably, and this is a big well-known preacher, he said, I'm probably going to be so far back in the line that I have no idea who's going to get the blessings. Because a lot of times it's going to be people you have no idea. It's going to be some widow lady who no one thought much about, but she was faithful in her tithe, faithful in her prayer, faithful in her walk with the Lord, and she's going to be way up close to the line getting blessings. It's going to be some missionary in some far side of the world that we don't even know of, but who's faithful and committed to the Lord. I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be a different view about really who gets the blessings of God. It's not going to be the well-known, it's not going to be the well-talented, it's going to be the well-committed who gets those blessings. Every committed work done for Jesus will be blessed. It may not look like it here, it may not seem like it here, but God has made this promise. Our hope and our Our focus is not on what we see, but what we believe. And what we believe is based on the Word of God. So here's what I would tell you tonight, bringing it to a close. Probably what we need to do at some point in time, and probably on a regular point in time, we need to pick a place, pick a time, and go look at creation. Okay? Turn the TV off, turn the computer off, maybe turn the phone off. I know that's woo-hoo, but you know, turn the phone off. Go out, and you might want to wait till it warms up a little bit, but go out and look at creation. Start looking at all that God has done. And just start thinking about, there's a God in heaven, and look at the variety and the vastness. You go out in the woods and you see so many different varieties. And different, I mean, it looks like, just looks like a bunch of plants, but if you stop and pay attention, they all have like different leaves and they have different looks to them, and you see all the variety, the vastness, the amazing quantity and quality of the Lord's creation. And begin admiring what the God has done. And then realize this as you look at all that creation. There's a God in heaven who created all this, who has his eyes on me. And he wants me to be committed to him. And he is committed to me. And that's how I want to live my life. That's what these pilgrims did. They're walking to Jerusalem, they're thinking, wow, that's a beautiful sight. But just like those mountains are surrounding that city, there's a God who's surrounding me. And that's where my confidence is. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd help us.